You have a Bible, we open it this afternoon in 2 Samuel and chapter 3. I want to break into the reading at the verse 26. Second Samuel chapter 3, the verse 26. When Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib that he died, for the blood of Asahel, his brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house. Let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread. So Joab and Abishai his brother slew Abner, because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, Rend your clothes and gird ye with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the bier. And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. It is that phrase, or that line at the end of verse 33, that I want to draw your attention to this afternoon. And David, standing at Abner's grave, he cries, Died Abner as a fool dieth. Simply entitled the message this afternoon, Dying as a Fool. Dying as a Fool. You know, when I considered this final meeting of our mission, I was drawn to these words that are found in 2 Samuel 3 in the verse 33. Whenever David is lamenting and he says, Died Abner as a fool dieth. Let me say from the outset, I state this clearly and I state this unreservedly, that I do not want anyone that is here before me to die as a fool. You know, there are many people who live their lives like fools in our land and in our nation. Psalm 14 in the verse 1, it says, The fool hath said in his heart, There is no God. You know, it is amazing, but yet sadly true, that there are those in our own land, people with intelligence and understanding, and yet they believe that there is no higher person than themselves. As John Blanchard put it, and he was right when he said, it takes greater faith to be an atheist than it does to be a Christian. Because for someone to say that they are an atheist, for someone to say that they do not believe in a God, means that they believe in the scientific impossibility that nothing created everything. They will say that they believe in the Big Bang Theory, or some other way that this world came into existence. They will say that there was this great explosion, and from that explosion came forth life. Well, okay, let's humor them for a minute. Let's say that we believe that they're plausible. Then the next question you can ask them is, well, where did the explosion come from? Because anyone knows that to make an explosion, and there's been enough of those in our land, to have an explosion, you need a certain amount of things to be there, a certain amount of materials. You will need a spark. You will need fuel. You will need oxygen. And so to make a big bang, then you have to ask the question, well, where's the materials to cause that bang? And then you can ask the question, well, where did the materials come from? You see, behind everything, there has to be an originator. Some will say that everything just came together. And everything just fell into place. And it's just perfect, you know, the way that the world's worked out, that there's the right amount of oxygen, carbon dioxide, and nitrogen in the air, that we have it there to breathe, and the trees breathe in the carbon dioxide, breathe out the oxygen, and it's all there, and everything's working perfect. It all happened by chance. You know, if I was to give you this Bible, and I was to say to you that I believe that this copy of the Bible, that out of nowhere came all of the letters and they just fell down and they all fell into the page. And every letter fell in the perfect place and the paper just came out of nowhere and all of the letters came onto that page and there was a right amount of letters and they all came in the right order to make words and all of the words then had gaps between them and made the sentences and everything came together and the Bible, that there copy of the Bible was just presented and came about out of nothing. You'd think I was under the influence of something, wouldn't you? That I could possibly believe that a book just appeared out of thin air. You see, my friend, just as a painting needs a painter, just as a building needs a builder, so too does all creation need a creator. And his name is God. People live like fools in this world by saying that there is no God. People also live like fools for rejecting Christ. Sadly, there are many that go through life without ever experiencing the passion, the pardon, the peace, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This area in which we live is the exact same as the rest of our land and the rest of our nation. You will tell men and women that they're heading to hell. You tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ can save them, that they've been born in sin, they're shaped in iniquity, they're therefore opposed and standing against God. But you tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ loves them and gave his life for them. And all they have to simply do is take that salvation that is free and full. And yet so many refuse it. So many refuse to listen, to read it, to accept it. But I want to tell you today, it's one thing to live as a fool. But my friend, make no mistake, it's a whole different ballgame to die as a fool. As David followed Abner's funeral cortege, as he stood at his open grave, he wept. He presented a eulogy to Abner, with all of the people of that land standing around, and Abner's body has been laid into that grave. The king leads that nation in mourning. Died Abner as a fool dieth. There are four things I want to bring to your attention this afternoon. It's four questions. Firstly, I want to ask the question, who was the fool? Who was the fool? You know, at that time in Israel, there were very few men of greater importance than Abner. It tells us in the opening words of that chapter that there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. There was civil war in Israel at that time. And Abner was one of the greatest men in the nation of Israel. Abner, out of all of the men, he was one of the most revered and respected men in that nation. He was the captain over Saul's army in Saul's time. He was a man of courage and of valor. He was a man who was battle-hardened. He knew what it was to lead his troops into battle. He knew what it was to stand with them in the battle and to fight against the enemy. He was a man who, even when the battles were lost, he still survived. You think of the end of 1 Samuel, that first book, whenever Saul and his sons all died in the battlefield, yet Abner survived. He was a man who had enough clout, even within Israel, that after Saul died, it tells us it's Abner who took Ish-bosheth and made him king. 2 Samuel 2, the verses 8 and 9, it's Abner, the captain of the army, that takes this man and puts him upon the throne and puts a crown on his head and tells all of those nations, or all of those tribes, the 10 tribes, he says, "This is now the king, and you will follow him, and you will obey him." He was a great man in terms of capability, authority, and experience. But he was only a man. And ultimately, he was a man who was a fool. Let me tell you today, my friend, and let me encourage you, do not put your confidence or your trust in any man. Don't follow after one and believe this man or this woman is all that I need. Psalm 118, verse 8, it says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You know, too often people will put others up on pedestals. And they'll look at that person, they'll think that's God's gift to creation. And they'll listen to every single thing that they say and they'll obey every single thing that is said. They'll follow their leaders. And even I've heard testimonies of those over the years and even down through the troubles in their own land. And they'll say, "I'll follow that man. I'd even follow him off a cliff. I'd die for him." A mere man. In reality, Abner was, for all of his experience, was nothing more and nothing less than a sinner. That's evidenced in his actions. You study these passages. Abner chose to follow whoever best enhanced him. Whoever treated Abner the best, whoever loved him the best, whoever made the most out of him, you can guarantee that's who Abner followed. Didn't matter about what God said. Didn't matter about God's word or God's will. Because remember this, it wasn't Ish-bosheth that was to be the next king of Israel after Saul. 1 Samuel 16 tells us that Samuel had anointed David to be the next king. But yet, whenever Saul died, Abner said, "I choose Ish-bosheth." He was a fool. Then secondly, I want you to look at this question. What made Abner a fool? We've asked who was the fool, and now we're asking the question, what made him a fool? Look at verses 20 and 21. It tells us Abner came to David to Hebron and 20 men with him, and David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. Abner said unto David, "I will arise and go and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all thine heart desireth." David sent Abner away and he went in peace. Remember, Abner was the enemy of David. And during that war, he had sought to destroy David's kingship. And he had sought to destroy David's people. But yet whenever Abner came to the city of Hebron and Abner came to David, David opened his arms and said, "Come in." David didn't just meet him at the gate and tell him he wasn't welcome or put him under arrest and put him into prison. David opened his arms and opened his house and opened the palace and said, "Come in." Made him a great feast, and all of his men that were with him, he says, "Come in, sit down. I'll feed you. I'll take care of your needs." In reality, David had not treated Abner as Abner deserved. David had shown great mercy and grace towards Abner. He had laid on that great banquet to satisfy Abner's needs. What a picture of Christ in the sinner. Christ shows great mercy and grace towards us. Remember this, my friend, this afternoon. If you're not in Christ, and you're not with Christ, understand this, that means that you are against Christ. You're either with him or you're against him. There is no middle ground. And Abner, up until this point, he had been against David. It was his desire to kill David. It was his desire to destroy David, to wreck all of David's plans and to wreck David's kingdom. But yet David had said, "Yes, you were against me, but I'll show you mercy. I'll show you grace." Romans 5 and the verse 10 tells us, "When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." See, that day in that city of Hebron, Abner was given an amazing opportunity. Abner was able to taste of the grace and the love and the mercy that David had to offer. He was able to experience firsthand the love and the kindness and what he could expect if he came into David's household, if he came into David's ranks. He could see the love, the care that David showed to his people. He could see the protection and all of the gifts and the blessings that were there and available. And yet Abner chose to leave. Abner there in the verse 21, he says, "I will arise and go and will gather all Israel unto my Lord the King, that they may make a league with thee." You might think to yourself, "Oh, but David," or Abner was being a very good man. Abner was going out and Abner was bringing in other people to come to David. Abner was going to round up all of the other tribes and bring them and make David their king. Surely that's good. Problem was, for Abner's sake, it would have been far better to stay with the king. It would have been far better to say, "David, you are now my king. And David, whenever you ride out of Hebron, I go with you. And we'll go out together and we'll be united together and all of the tribes will see that I am with David and I'm not ashamed to be with him. And he's now my king." But instead Abner says, "No, I'll go and round up everyone and you can be their king." You look at the word in verse 17, 19 and 21. Abner actually tried to get others to become loyal to David. But he forgot about himself. You know, there are those today, even in our land, who want everyone else to get saved. There are those within our land today that they want their families saved. They want their friends saved. They want their closest, their nearest and dearest saved. And you'll ask them the question, are you saved yourself? No. I don't need that. I want my family to be safe. I want my children to be safe. I want to know that they're going to heaven. But yet they'll never take that step themselves. And they'll never humble themselves and admit, I need Christ. I need to be saved. The reality is this. I say this to you today, if you're unsaved in this meeting, you need to think about self. You need to get right with God yourself. Then you need to worry about your family. We looked the other night at the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer, first of all, got saved himself. Then he brought Paul and Silas to his family. It needs to be like that time whenever you're on the plane and you're heading out. And I know that we all are very good passengers in a plane. And whenever the air hostesses are doing that safety announcement at the start, telling you where the exits are and all of the rest of it, and they say, whenever the oxygen mask falls, what do they say? I know we all listen to those announcements. We never, ever turn off. Never. They tell you, put the oxygen mask on yourself first before caring for anyone beside you. My friend, that's what you need to do in salvation. You need to get number one sorted first. You need to get saved yourself. Then you go after your family and you care for them. Abner was a fool because he saw with his own eyes David's mercy. He heard with his own ears David's love. He tasted with his own mouth. And yet he went out the door and out the city and he left him behind. Who was a fool? What made him a fool? Within the verse 27, I want to ask the question, where was Abner a fool? Where was Abner a fool? The verse 27, it tells us, when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly. Always remember this, my friend. Every detail in Scripture is given for a very special and specific purpose. Every single detail that you find, nothing's there by chance in these pages. Every single detail is there for a very important part, because Hebron was a special place in Israel. Whenever Joshua and the Israelites took over the land of Canaan, before Joshua died, there were six cities altogether that were labeled and set aside as cities of refuge. You'll find it there in Joshua 20 in the verse 7 and 8. It tells us there was Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron, Bezer, Ramoth-Gilead, and Golan. And these six cities were given, and they were all placed on top of mountains that anyone and everyone could see them. They were placed in strategic places, both east and west in the country, that it meant that anyone could get to those cities within a day. If you left in the morning, you were guaranteed you could get to that city before nightfall. Those cities were given that men who had killed, either in war or by an accident, could then flee to those cities and stay safe. You see, the Jewish law was that if a man killed another, either accidentally or in war, then the victim's family could avenge that death. They could send out one of their own family with the specific goal of hunting down the killer and killing them. But if the person was inside the city of refuge, you couldn't touch them. You were not allowed to kill them. Abner had killed Joab's brother Asahel at the end of a particular battle. Abner was running away. The Israelites had got defeated by David's men, and Abner was fleeing from that battlefield. Asahel was very quick on the feet, and he kept running and chasing and chasing. And Abner kept turning around saying, "Look, go away, leave me alone. I'm going to kill you if you don't leave me." And Asahel wouldn't give up. And so Abner then turned and he killed him. That meant Joab had the right to avenge the death. But all Abner had to do was to be inside the city. Not at the gate. Not at the wall. He had to be inside. Do you see how close Abner was to salvation? Do you see how close Abner was to security and safety? He was right there, literally walking up that road, right into Hebron, right into safety, right into salvation, and he got as far as the gate. And he stopped. And he went aside. No, my friend, the cities of refuge remind us of salvation. If you're inside, if you're in Christ, that means you're saved. That means you're safe. It's not good enough to come and stand outside. It's not good enough to see the salvation. It's not good enough to touch the salvation. You must be inside Christ. And there was Abner, and he came right up to the door. He came right up to that gate, and Joab took him aside. Abner literally could reach out and could touch the wall. He could see the gate. The gate was right there, but he stepped to the side with Joab. My friend, how many times have people been right so close, right at the very brink, right at the very edge of salvation, and yet still not saved? Judas Iscariot kissed the door of heaven. He went to hell. There were two thieves on the cross. One turned to Christ. The other one looked at Christ. Christ hanging in the middle tree. And one thief on either side. One saw and believed. The other one saw and mocked. He could see the salvation of Christ. He could see Christ even there purchasing that salvation. Hanging upon that cross with the blood flowing out of his hands and his head and his back. And he knew that that was the Lord God hanging in the middle tree. Yet he died in his sin. Felix trembled, never trusted. Agrippa almost persuaded, but not altogether. My friend, how close are you to salvation, and yet you're still not in? Every single night of this mission, every single meeting that there's been, time and again the gospel has been preached. Time and again the gospel has went forward. Time and again the appeal has been made. Come to Christ. Get inside of Christ. Get into that salvation. Enjoy the peace with God. Have your sins dealt with in full. And yet you're still outside. Today you're right there. You're within touching distance. Because, my friend, the Lord is here in this meeting. And the Lord longs to bring you into Himself and to save you from all of your sin. All you simply have to do is enter. That's all you have to do. Abner didn't have to build the walls of Hebron to keep himself safe. Abner didn't have to get all of the gates up and all of the iron up and all of the ballasts up. Abner didn't have to get any soldiers to stand along the wall. Abner simply, all he had to do was walk inside. Because, my friend, you don't have to do anything to make your salvation. You simply have to enter to Christ. Abner was a fool. Because he was at the doorstep of salvation. And yet he went to hell. One final question I want to ask today. Why was he a fool? Look at the words of verse 27. Abner was returned to Hebron. Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly. And smote him there under the fifth rib. He died. Here was Abner. He was walking. He was heading for salvation. He was heading into the city. And yet, instead of taking that last step, because he's right at the gate, instead of taking that last step, he listened to Joab. You see, Joab knew what it meant for Abner to enter into Hebron. Joab knew if Abner is inside this city, then I cannot touch him. If he gets one foot inside that door, inside that gate, I cannot kill him. So Joab came just at that very last step. Abner, could I have a word with you? It'll just take a minute. And he takes him away from the gate, away from the entry. He begins to talk to him. Doesn't tell us what Job said. And obviously Abner didn't realize and understand the great danger that he was in. He didn't pay attention to Job's sword that was hanging by his side. He didn't see the intent of Job's heart. Job's mind and heart that day was only on one thing. I am going to destroy him. I'm going to make sure he never gets into that city. Joab here is a picture of the devil. Many people down through gospel meetings and missions have heard the word of God preached. They felt the striving of the Spirit within them. They've acknowledged, I need to be saved. They've even had that desire in their heart. Tonight is the night I'm going to be saved. I'm going to stay after the meeting. I'm going to ask the minister. I'm going to tell him I need to be saved. And yet suddenly there's just this little voice in the head. Don't do it. What will your wife think? What will your husband think? What will your children say? You don't need to be saved. We voice going, no, what that preacher is telling, he's talking to people that are worse than you. You're okay. You're good enough. We voice telling, yes, you need to be saved, but just not yet. You're not old enough yet. Church is for the elderly. Whenever you're old and on your deathbed, that's the time to turn to the Lord. And all these soothing little voices and the thoughts in your head from the devil as he seeks to keep you away from Christ. As I said the other night, I firmly believe this. The greatest attender at this mission has been the devil. He's been there every single night at the door. Because he's longed to keep as many people away from that gate and from that door of salvation. He doesn't want anyone saved. My friend, don't listen to the devil tonight. He has nothing but the worst and the most wicked desires in his heart to take you to a Christless hell. To suffer the burning flame and the torture and the agony and the torment of hell forever. He doesn't want you in heaven. Just like Job, all he wants is your disaster, your damnation. Abner was taken to the side. Job seemed so calm, even friendly. These two, remember, Job's the captain of David's army. Abner, the captain, no doubt there was that understanding. They recognized each other. Captain, captain, talking to each other. Abner goes to the side and Job pulls the sword. Drives it straight under the fifth rib. See, that's significant too. What's between your fifth and your sixth rib? The most tender part of your heart. You want someone to die quickly and to definitely die, you stick them between the fifth and the sixth rib, because that is the most precarious part of the heart, that if you touch it, they're going to die. Abner wasn't going to survive the attack. Job wasn't going to make a mistake or make a mess of it. You can guarantee this. Job was going that day, and he knew exactly where he was going to hit him. He knew exactly where he was going to pierce him, because he was making sure Job wasn't going to walk in and Job wasn't going to survive. It was the quickest way to kill a man. It was the most vulnerable part of the heart. The minute the sword went through that part of the heart, there was no survival. There was no coming back. My friend, the devil longs to wreck and to ruin your heart. Because if he has your heart, he has your all. He has that seed of emotion within you. He has that desire that brings you, that draws you even to everything. That's why Christ says in Proverbs, "My son, give me thine heart." Because if the Lord's got your heart, you can guarantee this, you're safe. You're safe. You can't keep your own heart. Oh, Abner that day, no doubt had his armor about him and had all of that protection, the greatest protection of that day. Those coats of mail or whatever it was that they were able to wear in those days to keep them safe. And yet there was a sword, and it went right between number 5 and number 6. Dead in an instant. Lost forever. Abner was so close, yet so far. He died a fool. David stands at that open grave as the body's been placed into it. He looks down at that coffin, in the ears of all of the people around about, he says, "Died Abner as a fool dieth." And he goes on to explain it. "Abner, your arms were not tied. Your feet were not tied." In other words, you were not kidnapped. You were not arrested. No one forced you to stay outside. No one forced you to leave my side in the first place. No one forced you then to stay away from the salvation that was on offer. Abner, you walked aside yourself. You listened to the words of Joab yourself. You willingly turned off the course. You went to the side and you died as a fool. you willingly listened to Joab. You stayed outside the safety. Oh, my friend, why did he do it? Better question than that, why are you still doing it? Why are you still outside of Christ? Why are you heeding, listening to the words of the devil? The Lord right now is standing with his arms open. And he's saying, come. Come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. He's simply saying, come, come to me. But yet you're still outside. Oh, what an awful funeral service that day for Abner. There's nothing to say for David to say. There's no encouragement that David could give to the people or to the family. He'd been so close and yet lost. My friend, don't die a fool like Abner. You're this close. One more step. It's a step of faith. You need to come to Christ.